But my lapel, oh, it's so good. It's on? I don't know. Is this on? I get a lot of from the early service about how I don't stay near the microphone. So I've strapped it to my throat, and that way hopefully it'll be clear to you guys. This is a challenging part of God's Word. So why don't we pray and ask Him to help us as we look at it. Heavenly Father, give us the ability to press on in our understanding of this passage now. We want to not just stand firm to the end of this talk, but we want to make it through life with our faith in the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, put your Spirit to work in us now. Give us the ability to pay attention and to understand this part of your word that we might stand firm to the very end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Up on the screen, you'll see a bloke who's ran about 42.19 kilometres of a marathon. I love this guy. If you get the chance to Google this during the week, do it. He's so happy, like he's waving his arms. You can see the ribbon in front of him. If you don't know, a marathon's about 42.2 kilometres, so he's very close to the end, and he's filled with joy, isn't he, which is great. I can't see anybody behind him in the picture, except if you zoom out, there actually is somebody coming at him, and he doesn't quite realise it, and quite tragically, the race hasn't finished yet. He may have cracked the champagne a little bit too early, so to speak. Now, we all don't want this to happen. I know we don't want it to happen, but we live in a world where bad things happen, so I'm going to show you the next slide. Yeah, I know. That's how you get on the internet, isn't it? Like, it's not easy. He stopped before the race had finished. Today, in this part of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he wants to make sure they don't. He wants them to run the race to the end. You know, you could be mistaken for thinking that maybe their race is already over, because Paul's he said things like, the God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So that's a big promise, isn't it? It sounds like he's saying, guys, kick back, relax. God's got it all under control. Last week he said that for him, Christ is his greatest treasure. He considers everything else trash. He says that I've got a righteousness that comes from God, not of my own. He talked about, as Janelle read earlier, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. These are all such positive statements about security and eternal life. And you could be mistaken for thinking that Paul's saying, crack the bubbly. The race is over. But today, he says, I just want to make it clear. It's not. It's time to press on. In fact, in the first part of the passage today, he'll say it's not time for switching off, it's time for pressing on. And in the second part of the passage, he'll say, this is how you do it. Now, the good thing about this is he's not just speaking to the Philippians. We actually have this genuine conviction that this is the living, breathing Word of God. And even though it's a very reliable copy of an original document written, you know, 2,000 years ago, God is speaking to us through it today. He's preserved it and had it translated so that we might hear him tell us to stand firm. And we might come away from here this morning knowing how we can do that. Now, I don't know if you feel like you're standing at the moment or whether you've got the arms in the air and you're celebrating. But the point of this passage is to tell us we're in press-on mode and this is how we do it best. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 now. We'll pick it up from verse 12. Basically, what Paul's repeating again and again in this part of the passage is that he's in press-on mode. He's not in switch-off mode. Have a look at what he says from verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on is the main action in this passage. Paul's like, just be clear, I'm not perfect yet. I've just talked about attaining the resurrection from the dead. I haven't done it yet. He says, I'm in press-on mode. Now, make no mistake, Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. If you don't know the story of the Apostle Paul, you can read about it in the book of Acts, but Jesus actually, the risen Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He illuminated Paul's heart and eyes to see the truth that he's the Lord. Paul knows that in Christ, his sins are forgiven. He knows he has eternal life.
He knows one day he's going to stand face to face with his Creator because of Jesus. But he says, I'm not there yet. So I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And for him, in verse 13, that means forgetting what is behind, which is incredible, right? Because Paul, he's written books. Has anybody here written a book? Don't give me a copy because I probably won't read it if you have. But he's written like Romans. He's written 1 Corinthians and the great sequel of that. He's written lots of books, hasn't he? He's achieved some great things. He's planted lots of churches. He's converted lots of people. He himself says that he's baptized so many people, he can't even remember who he's baptized. But Paul says, you know what? I forget all that. I actually forget what is behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. In fact, look at verse 14. I put an italics up on the screen. Italics lean forward. This whole verse leans forward. Not because of the italics. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God's called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's like, I'm not gloating about 42.19 kilometres. I'm looking at the finish line and I'm pushing through. And this is where the challenge is for us. In verse 15, he says, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. Mature people don't say, I've spent my life doing all these great things for the gospel. You know, I've been on committees, taught Sunday school, I've done enough. No, mature people think, Jesus has done it all for me, yeah. And because of that, I want to press on, right to the very end, living a life worthy of the gospel. Paul says in verse 16, it's really about living up to who we are. Let us live up to what we've already attained. Let's act like we are the people of the servant king. Let's actually live up to who we are in Christ. All of life is about that, he says. I'm not switching off, I'm pressing on. And he says it in so many different ways. I feel like I'm boring with you. I'm just trying to be faithful to the passage. Don't switch off, press on. Now, I don't know if you guys know Bryson Smith at all. Some of you might not know him if you're here for the first time today, but Bryson's the regular pastor of this service. He is particularly gifted at finding the weirdest YouTube videos on the internet. Now, I know that we get fed things like that. No offence to him here, Sue. I think he's a nice guy. I don't see him as weird at all, but somewhere on a piece of paper in some room, wherever the internet is, there's Bryson's algorithm, and it's a very strange algorithm. And so he shares these videos with the staff team, and one of the ones that he shared recently is about the Dutch Headwind Cycling Championships. You're all thinking, oh yeah, I've seen that. You haven't. Basically, once a year, along a path on the ocean storm barrier somewhere in the Netherlands, when the winds are blowing at least 50 kilometres an hour, so they have to be cyclonic. The winds have to be cyclonic. 200 crazy Dutch people race 8.5 kilometres into the cyclonic winds on bikes that have no gears. And to make it to the end, they have to be leaning forward and pedaling the whole time. For Paul, thank you, Bryson, it's like he's in the Dutch Headwind Cycling Championship. He's not going to stop pedaling. He's not going to stop leaning forward until the race is complete. The posture of the people on that screen is the posture of Paul, and it's the posture, it's meant to be the posture of all of us who are mature. None of us really know how long we've got left in the race. You might have just become a Christian, which is great. Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus is the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life. You cross over from death to life. The weight of sin that stood you condemned before your Creator God has been lifted from you. You're redeemed. You're set free. one day you will stand face to face with your Creator God in glory, and He will have a room for you, and you'll never leave His presence. But you have to stand firm until that day. You have to stand firm through the strong headwinds. Even if Christianity becomes increasingly unpopular in Australia, even if it's increasingly unpopular with your friends, even if it's increasingly unpopular with your family, you have to stand firm. If we've been Christian for a long time, even though we ought to be mature, it's easy to slip into thinking, I've done enough. I mean, how many Bible talks have you heard, right? I think I've been a Christian for about 25 years. I reckon I've heard at least 50 talks every year. What's 50 times 25? Is that more than 1,000? Yeah? Nobody knows what it is, but it's a lot of numbers, right? I've heard a lot of talks in my life. I've read Philippians stacks. I've heard way better talks on Philippians than this. You know, I've been to conventions. A lot of you have as well. You've sat through talks. You've been on committees. You've been to more meetings after work than you can remember. You might think to yourself, my race is run. I've earned the prize. I can take a few steps back. But Paul says, that's not the way mature people think. It's not about what we do, is it? And it's also not about what we've done. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Even though He was in very nature God, He gave His life up for us on the cross. He rose to defeat death, and now, by faith alone, we too will rise to defeat death. And so it's not at all about what we do or what we've done. We've been redeemed to be the people of the servant King. We actually want to spend our life serving like Him. Always leaning forward, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, that's my mindset. Is that yours? It's easy for it not to be. Paul says, that's the mode I'm in. And he goes on in the rest of the passage to say, this is how we stand firm to the end. This is how we do it. And he gives us three ways. Firstly, pressing on looks like following Jesus-shaped examples. Have a look at what he says from verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So we've already heard Paul talk about the things that he's doing in his own life. He's in chains as he writes this letter. And even though he's in chains, he's actually working to advance the gospel. He's been witnessing to the palace guard. But he hasn't just talked about the way that he's serving himself. He talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. Do you remember that? They're blokes who actually put the interests of others ahead of their own interests. One of them almost died for the sake of the gospel. And he didn't whinge about it. In fact, he was concerned that people would be upset by his sickness. These guys, they saw the Jesus who laid his life down for them on the cross. And they said, this is what I want my life to be like. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, follow the example of people like this. This is how you press on. And notice at the start of the passage, he says, join together doing it. So it's not a solo act. Like together, we look to these people and we follow their examples. After church this morning, people came and shared with me the story of many people. And Ollie actually shared some in his interview before. People who've pressed on, who've stood firm in the faith, and they've looked to them and they've been encouraged by them. My mate Ray in Townsville, he's up there in the centre of the screen. He's the one with the arrow pointing to him, in case you don't know. But if you talk to people who came to our church in Townsville over the last 20 years, most of them, and I'm not even exaggerating, would say, oh yeah, the first bloke to come up and say good day to me was Ray. Or the first person who invited us round for lunch was Ray. He just knew what church was about. He was there to serve. He was there to build people up. About 18 months ago, he got diagnosed with a really aggressive form of leukemia, and he's pressed on. Like, he's in his 80s. I think he's 84 this year. But he fights to keep coming to church, to maintain his grip strength so he can still shake hands with people. And when he can't come to Bible study, like he's in my Bible study group, he'll ring me up and he'll say, "Oh, Jason, I'm so sorry. I can't come to Bible study today. I've got chemotherapy. Can you just tell everybody that I'm sorry I can't be there?" And I'm like, "Ray, that's not an excuse, mate." I don't say that, of course. The bloke, he's just got a heart to press on. He's not going, "Now it's time for me to kick back." He knows that the race isn't finished. And Paul says, if you want to finish the race, look at people like this. You might know people like this in your own life. But the other way to stand firm is to not look at the wrong people. Have a look from verse 18. "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." I honestly don't think Paul's got one specific group of people in mind here, because notice he says many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We know that, don't we? Like, we're surrounded by people who are trying to influence us away from the gospel. It's the air that we breathe. Paul's saying, be wary of the air that you breathe. We come here for an hour on a Sunday, or we might read the Bible for half an hour each week. We might even have Christian radio on. We drive between places in the car. But otherwise, we're breathing in the air of the many people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We see their houses, we see their cars, we see their holidays, we see their affluence, we see their status, and we want it. And rather than locking our eyes on people like Ray and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we lock our eyes on these other people. Paul says, don't do that. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, which is actually really strong language, isn't it? But what does the cross of Christ stand for? The cross of Christ stands for emptying yourself of earthly glory. The cross of Christ is all about emptying yourself of earthly glory, because you know that God has eternal glory in store for you. But Paul says these people, their overall characteristic is, at the end of verse 19, their mind is set on earthly things. You don't want to be like that, he says. Now, it's hard enough for us not to lock our sights on those things. He's like, don't do that. Fix your eyes instead on people who are living Jesus-shaped lives. Well, the third way he tells us to press on is from verse 20. And that's to remember who we are. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We might be surrounded by people who have their minds set on earthly things. At the end of our address, the number 2795 might appear, but we are not first and foremost citizens of Bathurst. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're actually waiting, he says in verse 20, for the bus to come. But it's not the bus. We're waiting for our Saviour to come and take us home, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to transform this, if you can believe it, into a body like his glorious body. It's like the biggest before and after photo contrast you've ever seen. He's going to do that. And this is the power he's going to use, just to make sure we're clear that this is a massive transformation we're talking about. He's going to use the power that enables him to keep all things under control. He's going to use that power and he's going to transform us to be like him. Paul says, remember who you are. Remember where you're heading. That's how you stand firm. We need to remember this when our life here on earth feels less than great. Sometimes you think there is no fruit, no tangible fruit for being Christian. You know, you can be living a faithful life and things can still be going bad for you and the people that you love. You can be still giving money to the gospel and in the meantime you feel like you're on the border of poverty. You can be putting other people ahead of yourself. serving them and feel like nobody's serving you and you're burning yourself out. And in the midst of all of that, your body can start to fail or your mind can start to fail. It's easy to think, why am I still doing this? And Paul says, don't forget who you are. This isn't as good as it gets for you. You're citizens of heaven. And these bodies, they're like a tent. You're on your way home, where you'll be with and you'll be like Jesus. This is how we stand firm, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1. We stand firm in this way. We keep our eyes on godly examples. We're aware of the influences around us. And we remember, we're citizens of heaven. My friend Scott was a pacer in the Townsville Marathon last year. He had a balloon tied to his back. If you look really closely up there, you won't see him because that's just a stock image from the internet. But he was the 3-hour, 45-minute pacer, which means if you wanted to finish the marathon in 3 hours, 45 minutes, he was the guy you had to run with. It's very important to keep your eyes on the pace when you're running a marathon, because hundreds of people do it. They've all got different goals in mind. There are lots of bad influences, and you could start off, right, and then somebody shoots off in front of you, and you think, I'm not going fast enough, I'm not running this race fast enough, and you want to run with them, but you'll burn out. Or then as you get partway through the race, you'll notice there are people who are starting to walk. Or there are some people who've just pulled over and they just decided to lay on the grass. And they look so appealing. You just think, I want to be like them. But you have to remind yourself of who you are. You know that you're a 3-hour, 45-minute runner. You know that's who you are. You've trained. You know the goal. And so you ignore the bad influences. You focus on the pacer. And remembering who you are, you finish the race. Paul says that's the goal. We want to stand firm, not for 42.19, but to the end. And he says this is how you do it. Follow good examples, be wary of the influences you're surrounded by, and remember your citizenship is in heaven. And one day, you'll be with Jesus, and you'll be like him. I definitely want to make it to that day. Let's pray that God would strengthen us for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the hope of resurrection bodies. We thank you for our citizenship. We thank you for everything you've done for us in Christ. We do rejoice. But Lord, we want to stand firm until that day. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on people who live for you. Help us not to be naive to the influences that surround us. And Father, help us to remember that our citizenship is in heaven and to stand firm to the end. Help us by your Spirit, Lord, through your word, because we are weak in the flesh to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.